Well, I hope we have the Holy Ghost with us tonight. I want to talk about something that's one of the great mysteries of the gospel, and it has to do with what I call an indwelling principle of the Father and the Son. Every once in a while, if you go over to John chapter 17 in the Bible, let's introduce it that way, John 17. This has been a great mystery in the Christian world, and this is what has caused the Trinitarian doctrine and the Nicene Council in 325 AD. They just could not understand what the Savior was talking about in John chapter 17. And we want to start at verse 26. John 17, verse 26. This is what they call the intercessory prayer, the great intercessory prayer. So Jesus interceding, advocating for man, fallen man, to the Father. And in his prayer in verse 20, make that verse 20. Did I say 26?
Yeah.
Verse 20. Here's the prayer that the Savior's uttering just before they leave the upper room at what we call the Last Supper and go to Gethsemane. He says, neither pray I for these alone, meaning the apostles that are with him in that room, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's everybody else. That's us. And then 21 is here when it starts. It says that they all may be one, semicolon, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, the words we want to look at are the words in. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Here we go again, verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now that word perfect is the one we want to concentrate on tonight. There's two mysteries that I want to talk a little bit about. One is this indwelling, where Christ is in the Father, and the Father in Christ, and the Father and the Son in us, and we in them. All this being in is a big mystery. And the other mystery is this perfection that verse 23 is talking about, that they, meaning the 12 and all who believe on their words, refer back up to 21, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, if you want to go on up to down to verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. Last verse, 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, because that's so difficult for us in our, especially in our Western thinking. Eastern thinking doesn't have as much difficulty with this as Western thinking, because Western, we see two persons and we see one here and you there. And we see separate and distinct persons, and we can't easily comprehend how one person can be in another person. So what we do is we want to wrest that. We want to change that and switch it and manipulate it so that we can somehow make Christ's words fit into our Western mind thinking. And so what I want to do is I want tonight to present this as more literal than symbolic, because we always want to make this symbolic in order for us to understand it. I want to take it and make it more literal and use the scriptures to show that. What I'd like to present to us tonight is that, in a very literal and real way, Jesus Christ is in each one of us. And we, each one of us, are in Him. There is a real connection between the Savior and each of God's children that we have a tendency to overlook. Now, obviously, that can't be physical. So when we talk about the Savior being in us and we in Him, we're not talking about a physical indwelling. There has to be another way to look at this in order for us to understand what these scriptures are saying. Now, I want you to know that there is no way that any of us can be perfected without Christ being in us, without this indwelling principle. So in order to get a feel for this, we have to go and look at a couple other scriptures. Let's go to your New Testament for just a minute. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians. We want to go to chapter 2. Well, let's go to chapter 3 and we'll come back to 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We want to look at verses 16 and 17. Now, this is Paul speaking to the members of the church who are living at Corinth. This is a letter to the Corinthian members of the New Testament church. So in verse 16, when he says this, are y'all there? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye, and he's speaking to the members now, the men and women who are the Corinthian members of the church, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? There's our first key. Now, keep your finger here and go over a couple of chapters. We're going over to 1 Corinthians. We want to go over to 1 Corinthians 6. And I want you to look at verse 17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That's an interesting little statement. Now go down to verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? He asked the question. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now here's some clues. So Paul's teaching the members of the church in Corinthian that the physical body, your body and my body, is a temple of God. And that the Spirit, in one place he says the Holy Ghost in verse 19, and the other one he comes over and he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, we know that there's a difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. One is a person, the other one is not. The one I want to talk to you about is the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Ghost. And what I would like to present to you is this, brothers and sisters, is this, that the Holy Spirit, which has other names, and by the way, one of the other names of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Today in our sacrament prayers, when we entered into those prayers, that they may always take, that they may take upon them the name of thy Son, always remember him and keep his commandments which he has given them. Who? Christ, right? The name of thy Son. Keep Christ's commandments, always remember Christ, that they may have his Spirit, whose Spirit? Christ's Spirit, to be with them. We're not talking about the Holy Ghost here. The sacramental prayers are not referring to the Holy Ghost. They're referring to the Spirit of Christ, the light of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. So every one of us that come into this world have this Spirit inside us. We call it conscience. We can call it the light of truth, the Spirit of truth, the light of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. It's an ever-present connection, part of God that is in us all the time. Now, what you can do is that through your knowledge and through your progress, you can increase that channel we talked about last week to where you can have a small portion of that as we come into this life, and then it can increase into from a portion to a fullness. A portion to a fullness. Now, I want to look at one other verse. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's go to verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now go to verse 16, and here's a kicker that we skip over in our studies. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Then look at this statement, the bottom of verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Do you know what that is? This is something that Paul says is desirable to have something called the mind of Christ. Now, in order to figure out what that is, we have to go to the fifth lecture on faith, which is the lecture on the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm just going to read part of this. Listen to this. In describing the Godhead, Joseph said, he being the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, having overcome, received a fullness of the glory of the Father, possessing the same mind with the Father, which mind is the Holy Spirit. So do you know what the mind of Christ is? It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the light of truth. It's the light of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. Another name for that is the mind of Christ. Now just kind of hang on to that for just a minute. And it goes on and says, these three constitute the Godhead and are one, the Father and the Son, possessing the same mind, the same wisdom, glory, power, and fullness, filling all in all, the Son being filled with the fullness of the mind, glory, and power, or in other words, watch, the Spirit, glory, and power of the Father.
Where did you read that from?
That's lecture 5 on the lectures on faith. So now we're putting together a little puzzle piece. There is in us, in each one of us, as we come into this life, a connecting link with the Father and with the Son. To the degree that you have that in you is the degree that you become like them. So this last general conference, what we heard was, and I've heard it over and over, and you hear it over and over also, is that no one is perfect, nor can we be perfect in this life. Have you ever heard that? It's not possible for us to be perfect in this life. And I would like to just spend a few minutes on that tonight. Now, I presented that in each one of us is something sacred and something holy, that in order to completely extinguish that, you have to sin the unforgivable, unpardonable sin and be completely cut off from God. Otherwise, you have inside you, what the lecture on faith says, the mind, glory, and power of God that's in us, and it's in us all the time. And the reason it's in us all the time is our physical bodies in this life are temples. Now back in 1 Corinthians, the Lord said, if any man defile that temple, God will destroy him. So our physical bodies are designed, brothers and sisters, to be holy temples wherein the Spirit of God can dwell. Now we can defile that temple, and we do. By the natural man, it's defiled just by being in a celestial world. What we need to do is, understanding this doctrine, is we need to take this temple, and during our sojourn here in the celestial world, make it holy. No small thing. No small thing.
I thought Christ can make us holy.
Pardon?
I thought only Christ could make us holy.
That's correct. We're coming to that. But he can't do anything unless you choose to allow him to. See, he'll never ever override your choice. If you choose to remain in a defiled state, he will honor that agency. Now let's stop for just a minute and let's just, any questions or comments, because this is a little difficult for us to understand. Thoughts or comments? All right, let's pick it up and go from there. This perfection thing, we go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, and it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. It's the last statement on the Sermon on the Mount. It's the very last thing. With that 48th verse, the Sermon on the Mount ends. So the last statement of three chapters of blessed are, remember the Beatitudes?
Yeah.
And then for three chapters, you have the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in the temple, the third covenant that we enter into in the temple is called the Law of the Gospel. Now, the law of the gospel is entered into in the celestial world. The first two covenants that we entered into in the temple were obedience and sacrifice. Those are entered into in the premortal or in the paradisiacal world before Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden. In this world, in the lone and dreary world, we enter into a covenant to obey the law of the gospel and a charge that goes with it. The law of the gospel, if you want to know what that is, I don't know if you've ever wondered it. I pondered that and studied it and prayed about it and had it shown to me that the law of the gospel is the Beatitudes that you find in the New Testament and in 3 Nephi. In the New Testament, it's called the Sermon on the Mount, and in 3 Nephi, it's called the Sermon at the Temple. Both of these sermons end with the 48th verse. In 3 Nephi, it's chapter 12, verse 48. In Matthew, it's chapter 5, verse 48. Now, there's a difference.
Yeah.
In Matthew, Christ says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Christ does not refer to him in Matthew as a perfected being. Interesting.
Well, because he hasn't resurrected yet.
Okay. And the resurrection certainly was a part of that. Now, over in 3 Nephi 12, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as I and your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So something took place between Matthew 5 and 3 Nephi 12, didn't it? Something we call perfection.
Fullness, right?
Yeah, so there's something going on, and you're hitting on that fullness. Now let's go over to Moses chapter 8 and the Pearl of Great Price, and let's look at something else. Moses 8, and I'm just going to give you a couple of scriptures to consider here. This is talking about Noah. And you can find the counterpart of this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. But we'll go to Moses 8. And I want you to look at verse 27. This is before the flood. Verse 27. And thus Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Semicolon. Watch this. For Noah was a just man, comma, and perfect in his generation, semicolon. And he walked with God. Now there's an interesting thing. Here's a mortal man, a natural man who's been justified. Now there's a process here. The first step is find grace with God. You see that? There's a little list here. I want to know how it is that Noah became perfect. The first step was he finds grace and uses the grace of Christ's atonement. The next step is he now becomes a just man. Not perfect. Not yet. But a just man. Now, a just man, I was teaching a gospel doctrine class today, and it came out that Enos said of his father Jacob that he was a just man and taught me in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I asked the members in the class, what does it mean to be a just man? I think we just read that and we don't give it any thought. It comes from the word to be justified. Now, justified is a precursor to sanctified. Justified and sanctified are related to perfection. The end result of justification, sanctification, and perfection is glorification. So just means this, brothers and sisters, it means this, that if you've been justified through the atonement of Christ, it means that the atonement finds you blameless and guiltless before the divine demands of justice. Justice has no claim on you anymore because you've accessed the atonement of Christ, repented of your sins, and Christ now picks up the burden and punishment for unresolved sin and transgression. If you're to die in a state of justification, the law of divine justice has no claim on you. Christ pays the price for your sinning. The key words for justified are blameless and guiltless. Those are your key words. So when it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, semicolon, for Noah was a just man, it means that he'd applied the blood of Christ, and this is 2,000 years before Gethsemane, he had applied the blood of Christ, the future sacrifice, an atonement of Christ, to a degree that his sins are forgiven through faith in the atonement of Christ, who is to come. And he's now guiltless and blameless. Then look what follows it. And perfect in his generation. And then what follows that is what? He walks with God. You see that sequence? Let's look at another one. Let's go to Doctrine and Covenants, section 107.
I'm sorry. Where are we going?
D&C 107. And we want to look at verse 43. Now, this is talking about Adam's son, Seth, who fulfills the role or the place in the priesthood patriarchal order of Abel, who was killed by Cain. And look at verse 43. Because he, Seth, was a perfect man. Now here again we have a man, a mortal man, who's referred to as perfect. And yet we hear in the church all the time that the only perfect man who ever walked the earth was who?
Christ.
Christ. So we can see from the scriptures that this, we're missing something here. If we just make a blanket statement and say the only perfect man who ever walked the earth was Christ, then we're not scripturally correct. Therefore, we need to look at this perfection differently. We have to look at this a little bit differently in order for us to understand the scriptures. Let's go to section 67 in the Doctrine and Covenants. So here we have Christ commanding us to become perfect like his Father and like he himself is. And what we say is that we, because we teach in the one place that it's impossible for any man to be perfect, therefore when we read these scriptures, we have to push this forward somewhere into eternity. And we completely deny that it has anything to do with mortality while we're still in the flesh. I submit that we just need to look at it a little differently. So let's go to section 67, verse 13. Here's another one. Now this was given in 1831. The church is just a year old, and already in verse 10, the Lord's promising the people that it's your privilege and a promise I give unto you, that if you humble yourselves, the veil shall be rent, and you shall see me and know that I am. That's in verse 10. And then in verse 12 he says, no natural man can abide the presence of God, neither after the carnal mind. Now 13, watch. You are not able to abide the presence of God now, neither the ministering of angels, semicolon. Wherefore, continue in patience until you are perfected. Now if you look at verse 10, he says, this is a privilege and a promise I give unto you, that if you'll humble yourselves, if you'll strip yourself from jealousies and fears, the veil shall be rent and you shall see me and know that I am. Now that's not a promise into the millennium. That's a mortal promise. And then in verse 13 he says, you're not able to do this right now. You can't do this right now. You're not ready for it. So continue in patience until you are perfected. Now that's every Latter-day Saint that reads these verses. So see, there we go again. There's a promise to see the face of the Lord, which is the second comforter, but you can't do it now until you are perfected. Let's take a look at another one. Let's go to Doctrine and Covenants, section 88. Just presenting a little case here from the scriptures. Some things to think about. Let's go to verse 34, section 88, verse 34. And we're going to look at verse 34 and 35. Again, verily I say unto you that, and you could put who, or he, or her, which is governed by law, is also preserved by law, and perfected and sanctified by the same. Here's this perfection again. Now we're learning that this takes place by law. There's law involved in this. This isn't something arbitrary that you just hope will happen. There's a formula involved here. If we want to fulfill the commandment to be ye therefore perfect, there's laws involved that we need to find out about and then align ourselves with these laws. Look at verse 35. That which breaketh the law and abideth not by law, but seeketh to become a law unto itself, and willeth to abide in sin, and altogether abideth in sin, cannot be sanctified by law, neither by mercy, justice, nor judgment. Therefore, they must remain filthy still. Now, here the Lord's talking about, here he's drawing a comparison, that law can sanctify and perfect you, and that violation of law will cause you to remain filthy. Obedience to law sanctifies and perfects you. Disobedience to law will cause you to remain in your sins and filthy as though there had been no redemption made. Interesting stuff, yes?
Yeah.
So now the huge kicker comes at the end of the Book of Mormon. this is where this all this is coming to. The end of the Book of Mormon, Moroni chapter 10. Now keep in mind that this is the last verses of the last chapter of 1,000 years of history, and the chronicler, the abridger, and his son want to leave us. What is the most important message I can leave you with as we close 1,000 years of Nephite history? And you go to verse 32, and there it is. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him. Now, how can we look at all of these verses? And there are more, but it's, how can we look at these verses on this subject of perfection and push this into some future estate after the spirit world sojourn, after death, after the resurrection? How can we do that? Doesn't fit. And if you look also at verse 33, after you've been perfected then, and again, if by the grace of God ye are perfected in Christ, and I want to emphasize the word in Christ, and deny not his power, then are you sanctified in Christ by the grace of God. So what comes first, perfection or sanctification?
Sanctification. No.
Which comes first? Perfection comes first. Perfection in verse 32, sanctification in verse 33. Notice he says in 33, there's no sanctification unless you're perfect in Christ first. It has to come first. So obviously, brothers and sisters, the terminology perfect in Christ does not mean the same as perfect like Christ. So verily it's true when we talk about the perfection of Christ as we read about him in his New Testament ministry and in his atoning sacrifice, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension to the Father, and now sits enthroned in glory on the right hand of the Father. We talk about that perfection. We're not talking about the perfection that Moroni is telling us to accomplish and to desire. It's something different here. But Rosemarie is absolutely right. This perfection, whatever it is, that we're commanded to obtain while we're mortals, cannot be obtained in any other way except in and through Christ. You can't do it. So here's a thought for you as we kind of wrap this up a little bit. We went to the first of this lesson, we went into this indwelling principle. Christ is in the Father, and the Father is in Christ, and the Father and the Son are in us, and we are in them. There is a connection link with something already perfected that we have a connection with inside us. When Paul says we have the mind of Christ, talking about himself and the New Testament members of the church at Corinth, we have the mind of Christ, and the fifth lecture tells us that the mind of Christ is the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. Another name for it is the light of Christ.
That's substance, right?
It's inside us. It's always inside us. Now you can increase its influence and power and revelatory process. You can increase that as you grow in knowledge and righteousness in keeping the commandments and being obedient to what the Lord gives you. It increases. As it increases, the influence of God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ have a refining, cleansing, sanctifying, purifying, transforming effect on you.
So, but isn't it if we don't listen to that voice, to that Holy Spirit, that eventually we don't have it?
I don't believe, this is Mike Stroud now, right? I don't believe that you can totally extinguish that connection unless you sin against the Holy Ghost. Now, I believe that it can become so dim as to not have an effect in your life. I believe that's the point where the Lord says through Mormon and Moroni, speaking about the Nephites and their terrible degeneracy, I fear lest the Spirit of the Lord hath ceased striving with them. You come to a point where its influence in you is not negligible.
Okay.
But this is my personal opinion, but I don't believe that you're completely cut off unless you sin against the Holy Ghost, and you have to have obtained a lot of light and a lot of knowledge and a lot of truth and then turn against that. But the point is, it doesn't do you any good. It does not expand. It does not increase its sanctifying power in you unless you're obedient to the covenants and the commandments of the Lord. And then that channel we talked about continues to grow. So what does it mean to be perfect in Christ? How can we become perfect in Christ? Jesus Christ possesses a fullness of all of the attributes of godliness. He possesses a fullness of it. If you want to take one of the attributes of patience, right now, the Savior possesses a fullness of godly patience. You and I can have some of that in us. You and I can experience a portion of that godly patience in us, and we do it because Christ is in us. His Spirit's in us. His mind is in us. We're connected with Him. And as we allow that to expand and become more full, then those characteristics also increase. A friend of mine taught me this, and I'd like to present it to you tonight. John Pontius. Some of you know John Pontius. I was chatting with Brother John when I was on a mission in the Philippines. And I was talking to him about this, how we have a misunderstanding of this being perfect and how we say that it's impossible and nobody could ever do that. And yet, the Scriptures clearly command us to be perfect in this life. So it had to be something different we were thinking about. Here's what Brother Pontius said to me, and this has been a blessing in my life. To the degree that you do not offend the light of Christ that's in you, to the degree that you do not offend the Holy Spirit, to that degree, you're perfect. For example, if I can go for 1 hour in any given day without offending that Spirit, based on the knowledge that I have at this point in my life, and remember that where much is given, much is required. So if I can take where I'm at and the knowledge and truth that I possess at this point in my progression, and not offend the Holy Spirit to that degree for 1 hour, I have been perfect in Christ. Because guess what? The Holy Spirit is what? It is Christ. It's Christ. So when the Book of Mormon says, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him, notice it doesn't say be perfect in Him. It says be perfected, which alludes to a process, doesn't it? To be perfected alludes to a process. It's not something that happens all at once. It's something that you attain unto line upon line, here a little, there a little, and the way the Lord dispenses light and truth. Christ possesses a fullness of perfection. He is the epitome, the perfect description of a perfect saved man. to the degree that I can have his influence in me, i.e. his spirit, his mind, the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to the degree that that finds a residence in me and my physical body begins to be a temple wherein the Holy Spirit dwells, to that degree, I'm perfected in Christ. Now, with that in mind, you can look at any hour, any 6 hours, any day, any number of days, any week that you can go and not offend that spirit in that period of time. You are perfect in Christ. And here's what happens. When you don't offend the spirit, it increases its influence in you. And look at the bottom of verse 33. That you become holy without spot. A definition of sanctification. That's a definition of being sanctified. Holy without spot. Now guess what follows according to the little formula that we read over there in Moses 8 verse 27. Remember what it was? You access the grace of God. See, none of this is possible without the grace of God, and the grace of God is only available because of the atonement of Christ. Without Christ's atonement, there is no grace. Without Christ's atonement, there is no repentance. You can't repent. Without Christ's atonement, there is no mercy. All there is violated law with its accompanying penalties and demands. That's all there is without the atonement, because that is there. So what you and I really merit by the natural man status in the telestial world, without the atonement of Christ, we truly merit going to hell with no hope of redemption or rescue. None. So grace comes first, followed by just man, followed by perfection, followed by walking and talking with God. There's a little formula out of the Pearl of Great Price.
Grace, say that again. Grace, perfection.
Grace, then comes just, where you're justified. That means you're held guiltless. That means the law of justice has no demands on you. That happens through the atonement, through the grace of Christ. The next step is you're perfected. You reach a state of perfect. And then according to our little formula over in Moses 8:27, the next step is you walk and talk with God. Moroni adds another dimension in there after perfection is sanctified, holy, without spot. Section 67 says you can't do any of that yet. It's only been a year since the church was organized and nobody's ready to move into this point. So the Lord says, continue in patience until you are perfected. Isn't that wonderful? So not only is it possible for us to be perfect in Christ, we're commanded to be perfect in Christ. The last message of the Book of Mormon is come unto Christ and be perfected in him. Deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And it just makes a list of some of the things that are necessary in verse 32 in order to obtain this place. Now, while we're in closing, let's go to section 129. In section 129, it's talking about various kinds of messengers. And we want to look at verse 3. The first two verses talk about angels with bodies of flesh and bone. And then secondly, the spirits of just men made perfect. Did you see that sequence again? Justification, being found guiltless, being found blameless before the demands of justice through the grace and atonement of Christ, leads to perfection.
What verse are you on?
I'm on verse 3, section 129, verse 3. And these are men, and I would put women, because just men is talking about mankind. These are men and women who have on the earth become justified through the atonement and obtained perfection. These are the people we are reading about in Noah and Enoch and Seth. And look what it says in verse 3 again. Just men, spirits of just men made perfect, they who are not resurrected but inherit the same glory, which is a celestial glory. The spirits of just men made perfect are not destined for a terrestrial world. These are celestial beings. These are gods with a small g that have not resurrected from the dead yet, but have obtained the promise of a celestial inheritance and are functioning as the spirits of just men made perfect. And Joseph says these are messengers from God. This whole section on 129 is talking about when you receive a messenger. Some of these will be people who have lived on the earth, have become justified and perfected, have died, and are now awaiting the resurrection, and they appear to you as celestial beings waiting a celestial resurrection. Spirits of just men and women made perfect. See, that key word is not become perfect. Notice that it's not the spirits of just men who have become perfect. It's the spirits of just men who've been made perfect, which ties in with you, Sister Yamamoto, that there's just no way that this perfection can happen by ourselves or in and of ourselves. We align ourselves with law. There are formulas and laws in the eternities, and when we align ourselves with those laws and find out the knowledge associated with those laws, they invariably have a set outcome. When you find out what the laws of becoming perfect in Christ, the set outcome is you will be made perfect.
Now I got a question. That's when you said God with a small g. I don't understand that concept.
Gods with a small g are people who have obtained the promise that they will be gods in the celestial world, but the reason it's with a small g is that they do not have anybody that worships them or looks to them for their salvation and exaltation.
Okay.
They are men and women in progress. But they've obtained promises from God. Go over to section 76. Let me show you a classic example of that. I read these verses for most of my adult life and never ever noticed that. But if you go to, in section 76, verses 50 through 70, 20 verses, are talking about those who inherit a celestial inheritance. Look at verse 58. It talks about those who are kings and priests under the Most High, who are members of the Church of the Firstborn. That's in 54. 55, they are those into whose hands the Father has given all things. 57, they are priests of the Most High after the order of Melchizedek. 58, now watch. Wherefore, as it is written, they are gods. Look at the small g. Even the sons of God, capital G. See that?
Yeah.
Now when you
what they meant by small g and the big g.
Small g means that they have obtained the promise of godhood, but are in process of becoming men and women who are looked to for salvation and exaltation and are worshipped by their children as their children strive to become like they are. So God with a small g is one who's been promised godhood, but who has of yet doesn't have a posterity living on an earth who are now trying to work their way up to becoming like their mom and dad.
Okay, that's a good explanation. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, in summary tonight, I wanted to talk to you about this indwelling, how we're connected, not physically, But according to Lecture 5, through the mind, glory, and power of the Father, which resides as a fullness in the Son, and that mind, power, and glory of the Son is in each one of us to a degree. We're connected. I believe it's this connection that we have here is one of the ways that God can hear and answer so many prayers at once. We're connected to Him. Aside from the fact He has a lot of messenger helpers, but there is an indwelling connection with them. So it comes out and says, I and the Father are one. I and my Father are one. At one level, we say, well, they're one in purpose and one in desire, and that's true. But there is a deeper level here in that they are truly one, in that a part of them, their mind, power, and glory, which is called the Holy Spirit, dwells inside them, and they are connected to each other, never separated. And that extends to each one of their children in the telestial world. It has to be this connecting link. Otherwise, Father sends His children into a world where they don't have a chance. There has to be this indwelling, I am in them and they are in me. And then what we do is through obedience, we increase that channel. And as the channel increases with light and power and glory and intelligence, it by law has an effect on us. You cannot increase light inside this temple and have the temple stay the same. You can't do it. The more light and intelligence that flows into me from them through this connection channel, then the more it transforms, purifies, cleanses, sanctifies and perfects me. It's a natural sequence to the flow of light and truth into my body, which is their temple. Now, Joseph, you know, go ahead.
When we have no light, when we have no power, the sacrament meeting that came to my mind, I thought, just think if there will be no light, the light of Christ in the world, it truly would be devastating. I mean, we had a hard time singing, you know, because no light. We had a hard time hearing the speakers because no microphone. But that just got to me, you know. I thought, how blessed we are. We have the light of Christ.
And boy, what a wonderful example that was, and to have that experience today. You know, that light is pleading with us. It's enticing us all the time. It's a continual flow of, let me give you more. Make a choice to receive more. And we stand in the middle, and we either choose that light or we choose darkness. So the scriptures come out and said, a great light has come into the world, but men love darkness more than light, and their works are in the dark. You know, what a sad commentary. Everything based upon the agency of man. But this voice of light and truth, the mind of Christ, His power and glory, is continually pleading with us to make a decision to open us up to receive more of this light. And as that light comes in, then it has a purifying, perfecting, sanctifying influence on us that we become perfect in Christ, sanctified in Christ, holy, without spot. And when that happens, you walk and talk with God. Joseph said the great challenge is for us to present this body to the Father and the Son, pure and clean. And that's no small challenge living in this world, is it? Because everything in this world has a tendency to want to take us down into the dark. But thank goodness for that connecting link. Thank goodness that they are in us and we in them. Otherwise, we just wouldn't stand a prayer. I hope that's helped understand a couple of difficult concepts. The indwelling of God in his children and the perfection we're commanded to attain unto while still in mortality. It is not something to be desired after this life. That's a default, if at all, we are to get that. And I think that Satan disguises this and tricks us every time we hear somebody say, well, nobody can be perfect in this life. There was only one perfect man. I think that that is a subtle, deceptive trap. And hopefully the doctrine that we've talked about tonight resonates with you and distills upon you like the dews of heaven. Comments before we close?
Just appreciate all you do.
Well, you're very welcome.
And a little bigger gets a little bigger.
Good. I hope that that helps. And mostly when you read the scriptures now, I hope that you'll see things with a little different light in terms of justification, sanctification, perfection. And the end result is to be glorified. That's the other thing. Glorification is the end result.